a new Christian, quickly I read God's word and I could have even back then explained to you the whole doctrine of justification pretty well. I probably could have laid it out to you pretty well, but I went on after college and joined a campus ministry, Campus Crusade, for 3 years, and I burned out. I would say, and the reason that I burned out, if I had to say what caused that, I would say that I understood the doctrine of justification in my head. I understood it theologically, but I did not understand it in my heart, and I was not experiencing it in my soul. I was a driven man. I was doing all the right things. I was sharing my faith. I was praying. I was reading God's word more than I'd ever done. But yet, I really feel like I was further away from the Lord, even though I was doing all the right things. And so it's with that context that I'd like to start and look at our passage today, Philippians 3, 1 through 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Okay, I want to pause there. When Paul is warning the Philippian Christians to look out for the evildoers, the mutilators of the flesh, he's talking about a group of Jews who were called Judaizers. And they would come into churches and New Testament churches, and they would tell you that Jesus died for your sins. Jesus was who he said he was. But they would also preach that faith in Christ alone was not enough, that you also had to be circumcised and probably a lot of other Jewish laws in order to go to heaven, in order to be justified, in order to be saved. And so circumcision was just the start of it. It was kind of a Trojan horse, if you will. And Paul, the whole book of Galatians is really to refute this whole doctrine that the Judaizers were imposing on the New Testament church. So I want to look at a passage in Galatians 5, 1 through 5, and read. This is Paul's admonition to the Galatian church. It is more of a counter to what's going on from the Judaizers. He says this: for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. So what Paul is saying is that when you begin to embrace the law, when you erect a system of righteousness, you are actually severed from grace, from God's unmerited favor, and you have actually fallen away from grace. And we'll develop that a little bit further. So Paul, as JP talked about, has really set up his credentials, and his credentials were impeccable. He was everything that every Jew wishes they were. If there is a resume that you could present to God to get you to heaven and to find his favor, Paul's resume was that resume. And so keep that in mind as we go to verse 7 and continue with the passage. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his suffering, share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So when he says, whatever is to my gain, I now count as loss, my mind goes to a conversation I had with an elder that a lot of y'all know from our church named Kit Case. And Kit walks his dog every morning, and he lives close by me. And one morning, we saw each other across the field over by SMU, and we walked toward each other, and his dog had done her business, okay, and he, like a good citizen, had picked up the waste and had it in a bag. And as he walked up to me, I said, so Kit, is that the righteousness that you're presenting in prayer this morning? And we laughed about it. Because it was such a vivid expression of what our righteousness is worth to a holy God. And Paul says that his righteousness, that his resume that he's gone through was really loss. It was actually in the presence of a holy God. It was actually a something that he needed to repent of. Paul actually had to repent of his righteousness, because within that righteousness, there was a certain pride that said, God, I am worthy before your holiness to be accepted into your presence. And Paul realized that to cling to his resume, to cling to his righteousness, was to reject Christ, because in the New Testament, what Christ said, in fact, the way he began his whole teaching is he said, you know, the Sermon on the Mount was his first teaching. And he said, you know, the first thing you've got to understand is that, you know, you're poor in spirit. You actually don't have any righteousness. You need a Savior. It's the beginning of faith in the Lord. It's the beginning of becoming a Christian. And Paul realized that and understood that and realized to cling to his credentials, to cling to his resume, was to reject Christ. And he even says in verse 8, he even says that I count them as rubbish. For this sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. That rubbish can actually be translated dung. So my illustration about Kit is not just an illustration. It's actually a pretty literal picture. And so he says that you really have to go through that process of dying to your own righteousness in order that you can gain Christ and be found in him. The picture is a little bit like the parable that Jesus told, a very short parable about the treasure in the field, where a man came and discovered a treasure. He sold everything he had. He bought that field and so that he could have that treasure. And that's, in a sense, that's a picture of what Paul did. He sold everything he had. He had all this standing, and it was a religious society. And so he was at the very top of his society, and he realized that Christ was gain, and that he had to count all those other things as loss. And he, in fact, did just that. His laundry list was worthless. In fact, it was even a detriment. And because that laundry list was actually building pride. Mm-hmm. And he wasn't coming to God on the basis of humility if he embraced that and he brought that into God's presence. What were the Judaizers doing? They were encouraging the Philippian Christians to bring their righteousness into the presence of God for his justification, for his approval. And that's why Paul so vehemently opposed them. What Jesus did is he not only paid our debt for our sins, but he actually lived a righteous life that was credited to us. And so the picture is that I'm $100,000 in debt. John Paul comes to me and says, David, I'm rich. I cancel your debt. I pay all your debt. But not only do I pay all your debt, but I am actually including you in my bank account. And I'm incredibly rich. And so you actually are credited with my wealth. And that's what Christ did. He didn't just die for your sins. He actually lived for your righteousness. And God, in his grace, has not only forgiven us of our sins, but he's credited the righteousness of Christ to your life so that when he looks upon you and you wrap yourself in the righteousness of Christ, he actually accepts you and receives you and approves of you just as he would approve of his own son. And so we are his adopted daughters. We are his adopted sons. We are brothers with Christ. We are sons and daughters of God, wholly acceptable, not on the basis of works, but on the basis of the shed blood of Christ. So what was the threat of the Judaizers? Of course, I've already laid that out a little bit, but let's keep going on that. Galatians 3. 1-3, if we could look at that. He's admonishing the Galatian Christians who are falling prey to these Judaizers and adopting this adherence to the law. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" And so what was happening in the New Testament church is that after receiving Christ, after accepting his forgiveness for their sins, they were going back and erecting a law to justify themselves. And, you know, the law was never intended to justify us.
Yeah.
You know, they had animal sacrifices that they had, you know, it was a picture of Christ before Christ came. After Christ came, it was only Christ that could justify us. So the law was never intended to justify any of us. But yet, it is within human nature. There's a tendency that exists in all of us believers and unbelievers to justify ourselves through the law. Now you say, what about unbelievers? Unbelievers justify themselves in ways that you might not have considered. Maybe it's regarding the environment or politics or accomplishments or approval. Everybody kind of has a set of laws that they judge themselves by. I want to play a clip from the movie Chariots of Fire. I don't know if y'all have watched Chariots of Fire. In this COVID season, it is a must watch if you've never watched it. If you have watched it and it's been a while, play it again. The clip that I'm going to show you is from one of the important characters in the movie called Harold Abrams. He was a Jew, and he was about to run the 100-meter dash in the Olympics. And he was under great pressure. Eric Little is the kind of the hero of the story. He was a believer and a Christian. Harold Abrams was a Jew. Harold Abrams was always struggling, and you'll see it in this clip. And Eric Little was free. He had the famous statement, "When I run, I feel God's pleasure." And so I want to play this clip for you, and I want you to listen to what Harold Abrams says, and I want you to think about what law he has erected in his heart.
All righty, here we go.
That's your secret. I'm 24 and I've never known it. I'm forever in pursuit and I don't even know what it is I'm chasing. Aubrey or Jeff, I'm scared. Sam and I, we've labored, rowed and bullied for this. Day in, day out. You've seen us. Chuckled over us, I'll be bound. Out in all weathers. Madmen. And for what? I was beaten out of sight in the 200. And had it trick me in the semi. Now in 1 hour's time, I'll be out there again. I raised my eyes and looked down that corridor. 4 feet wide with 10 lonely seconds to justify my whole existence. Will I?
Okay. So what did he say? He said that he was about to go out to run the 100-meter dash in the Olympics, and he had 10 seconds to justify his existence. So what had he done? He had erected a law that said that his existence was only justifiable if he was an Olympic champion, if he was a gold medal winner. And he's feeling incredible pressure, obviously. In my own life, right when I first became an elder at our church, a number of years ago, 1996, three of our five partners in my business, and it was a family business. I had my dad and two uncles, but then the younger generation had kind of taken over, but they were still in the business. And three out of the five partners left, and I became the president. And for 3 years, I tried to the three partners went into competition with us. So three really hard years. I did a lot of praying. And at the end of those 3 years in 1999, I went to my dad and my uncles and I said, "Hey, I think it's time for us to fold." And I went and I asked for their blessing to take some of our employees to go and partner with a larger printing firm. I was in the printing and design and printing business. And I had their blessing, and I went and partnered. And within a year, my salary had doubled, just about doubled. As an elder, I had much more time to spend with people in the congregation. But I was mad and angry as I could be in my heart. And I didn't really understand why, because it was a tremendous deliverance. To this day, it was a deliverance. The best thing that ever happened to me vocationally. But as I began to process it, I really began to realize that I wanted to be the white knight that came in and saved the family business. I wanted, and most of it had to do with my dad. And most of it had to do with his approval. I had erected in my heart, if you will, a rule, a law that said that if I could save the family business and I could get my dad's approval in that way, that I would be worthwhile. I prayed to that effect. I labored to that effect. And I think the Lord really said to me, that's an idol. That is a law that you have erected for your justification. And I'm not going to give it to you. I'm going to deliver you in every way, but I'm not going to give you that. And what a blessing that he didn't. So my point is that all of us erect laws for our justification. Yours might be like the Pharisees, kind of a spiritual law. Maybe it has to do with quiet times or service or leadership. It's a law that you erect that says, if I'm performing well, then I can go into God's presence and I can pray. I can feel good about myself, but it's not Jesus, right? It's you. It's how you are performing as a Christian. And based on that, you feel God's acceptance, you feel your own acceptance, and you feel the acceptance of other people. And so you've erected a law. It's no different than circumcision in a certain sense, because it's seeking to accomplish the same goal. So the question that I wanted to ask y'all today, and as we're drawing to a close, is what is it that you're looking to for justification? What justifies you? What is it that drives you? That's a really important question. What drives you? Another way of saying it, Tim Keller uses this, and I think it's really good. What fire do you warm yourself by? What gives you identity? We all have different courtrooms that we allow ourselves to be put in. In one courtroom, God is the judge, and we perform for his favor. Another courtroom, people are the judge. And maybe it's your dad, like it was with me. Maybe it's your mom. Maybe it's your friends. Maybe it's your workers. And if you can perform to a certain level, in other words, if you can obey the law of whatever you've erected that's acceptable to that audience, if you can just perform, then you will be judged as acceptable. You're in the words of Harold Abrams, your existence will be justified. And that's a dramatic way of saying it, but you kind of know what I mean. And then the third courtroom is where you are the judge. And you've erected laws for yourself. If I don't accomplish this place in business, if I don't accomplish this position of leadership in the church, if I don't have these material possessions, if I don't have a husband, if I don't have a wife, if I don't look this way or that way. I mean, there, the list could go on and on. And what Paul is basically saying, I think, in so many words here and in other places in the New Testament, is that I've left the courtroom. God has judged me already, and he has deemed me acceptable because I'm wrapped in his son. I'm not going to let people judge me, and I'm not going to even judge myself. He says that actually in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It's a great passage on this. So he says, I've left the courtroom. I've been made acceptable by the only judge that really matters. And I no longer live for acceptance. I live from it. And that is the rhythm of the New Testament, y'all, is that we have been redeemed. We've been made acceptable by the only one that really matters. And from that acceptability, from that acceptance, we no longer have to be self-focused anymore. We can actually be free to focus on other people and on the glory of God, because the courtroom is closed. I'm off the treadmill. I'm delivered. So those are the thoughts that I have for you today. I want to go to the questions, the discussion questions. I'll walk through them real quickly with you. Before I do, are there any questions or comments that anybody would like to make before we look at these discussion questions and go to our groups? Okay, let me just read through them. So the discussion question, what does it mean to repent of your righteousness? Why were the Judaizers so dangerous? Why is humility the key element in finding your justification in Christ? Why do we erect laws for ourselves? And what do those laws look like in your life? And last, how do you find freedom and deliverance from the three courtrooms? Those three courtrooms are God as a judge, people as a judge, and you as the judge. So, Kelsey, if you want to divide everybody out, let me pray for us. Lord, thanks for your word. Thank you for what you did for us in Christ. I pray, Lord, what we probably all know in our heads, we could experience in our hearts and in our souls, not just on Sunday morning, but on every day of the week, Lord. Pray that you would illumine this passage to us, that we might apply it deeply. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.